Morning, everyone. It's been a great morning, hasn't it? Just remarkable. The grace, the amazing grace that we started with, and then he goes and does it again, and we get, above all, way beyond what we asked or thought, exceedingly abundantly. Have you discovered that? And he's here and he's doing that this morning. And it's for us to receive him. You may remember, you may not remember, that's fine if you don't. But just by way of reminder, last few times I've been able to speak here, we've looked at John chapter 3. We've been in there the last two times. And we were focusing our attention on the musts in John chapter 3, and so far we've looked at two of those. We firstly saw from John the Baptist's mouth, do you remember? He said that wonderful line, "He, that is Jesus, must increase." And we thought about, around that theme, our prayer, "Lord, increase our faith. Increase our capacity." And then that wonderful truth that it's God who gives the increase. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. And then the second must we saw last time was in verse 14, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And in part of what he says, he just comes out with this devastating truth. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And we explored that last time. We were thinking about purpose, the purpose of the cross. We were thinking about the fact that the cross was prophesied. In fact, it was in God's heart from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. So there was purpose, it was prophesied. How wonderful. And then we finished with a different kind of power. So that's in a sense just setting the context for this last must in John. Thank you, Helen, for reading the passage for us. John chapter 3, 1 to 10. Any guesses for what the third must is? Lot. Nice one. That's a bit more commitment there. Yeah, you must be born again. In fact, that phrase, which is so famous and often gets misunderstood, comes from the mouth of Jesus, and he's hitting Nicodemus for the third time with this truth. And in this third time that he comes to Nicodemus again in this short space of time, it's "Marvel not," says Jesus, "that I say to you, you must be born again." So in John chapter 3, three musts, I mean, it captured my attention over these past months. He must increase. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And you, I, all of us must be born again. Wow. Powerful. The Word of God is powerful and full of creative unction and power. The potential is phenomenal. The Lord in his amazing grace deals with us so wonderfully, so specifically, so in a sense individually, and he waits with great longing for his word to really be received and for it to penetrate our hearts and transform our lives and find its full fruition. That's God's heart. God's heart is clear through Jesus. "I've come to give you life, and life in all its fullness." Or if you've got different translations, feel free to chip it in. It's great, isn't it? Life in all its fullness. Life abundantly. Oh, how wonderful. And where we ended last time, I'm just going to make a connection. We were talking about a different kind of power And I used the illustration of the thief on the cross. It's quite the context. This is a thief. From a societal point of view, a proper scoundrel, a right one, who actually is paying for his sin with the Roman death of crucifixion. It just so happens. It just so happens that this man is being crucified next to Jesus. And we read this comment from Philip Yancey from his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. Thieves crucified on either side of Jesus show us two possible responses. One, mocked Jesus' powerlessness. A Messiah who can't even save himself. And the other recognized a different kind of power. Taking the risk of faith, he asked Jesus, do you remember what the thief said? In his broken, lost condition, literally taking his last breaths. Get the impact of the situation. And the thief looks at Jesus, who physically, frankly, was a mess. And the thief says this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What on earth did that thief see? He saw the king. He saw the kingdom because he saw the king. And by amazing grace and revelation, his eyes were opened to see the King of the Kingdom. And I'm talking as big a capital K as we can possibly muster. And Lord of Lords. Nice one, Irene. He saw. No one else, says Yancey, except in mockery, had addressed Jesus as a king. And then this comment, and I think it's a valid one. The dying thief saw more clearly than anyone else the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Wow. Naturally speaking, there was nothing. It says in Isaiah, nothing. No beauty that we should desire him on that cross. It was desperate. It was dark. It was awful. But revelation, gracious revelation, opened the eyes of that thief, and he went with it, with the Lord. Remember me, King Jesus. So he saw, didn't he? He saw. And I've just added to this, the dying thief saw the kingdom, and before the day was done, he entered the kingdom. You remember what Jesus said? This day, today, you will be with me. Wow. Did he just get abundantly more, exceedingly abundantly more than he asked or thought? Quoting from Ephesians. All he said in his broken state was, Lord, remember me. I see a king. There's a coming kingdom. Remember me. And before the day was done, he entered the kingdom. Way more than he expected or deserved. And that's where we started, wasn't it? That's amazing grace for you every time. Way more. Bless the Lord. And what about this, quoting from Peter? An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did the thief get that? An abundant entrance? Thanks, Lee. I've been mulling this over. It's a bit kind of unsettling. Because Peter's comment is be diligent. Isn't it? In that where it talks about the abundant entrance. Make your call and election sure. I tell you what, the thief didn't quite know what was going on. But boy, his simple response made his call and election sure. How did he get in? Because the man on the cross next to him, the man on the middle cross, the Christ, the King, said so.
Amen.
What did the thief have to commend himself? Seriously, not much of a track record, let's be fair. Just think about these things. I mean, this is amazing grace. Amazing grace. So let's shift now our attention. You might think, why are you going on about the thief? What about Nicodemus? Well, let's shift our attention from a dying thief on a cross to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, as Jesus addresses him, the teacher of Israel, who came to Jesus by night. There's different views on why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I love, if you just trace this through John, I was just having a wry smile. I love this. So at the beginning of the chapter it says quite clearly, and this is John writing, this man came to Jesus by night. And then in chapter 7 there's a different situation where all the Pharisees and rulers of the law, etc., are having a bit of a tussle over this man Jesus. And then John says, Nicodemus in verse 50, he, in brackets, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Interestingly, Nicodemus is putting a good word in here. Something is moving in this man's heart. But I love the fact that John makes the reference. It was Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Now, if he was trying to do the sort of bit on the lowdown, bit covert ops, John's blowing the cover somewhat here. Twice now we've had he came to Jesus by night. And then in John 19, and this is poignant, verses 38 to 40, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. This is a powerful thing going on for some of the followers of Jesus. So Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, here he is again, who at first came to Jesus by night. Just in case we weren't clear, this is Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, okay? Poor old Nicodemus, if he was trying to keep it quiet, we're left in no doubt this was the man. He came to Jesus by night. And he also came. I love the fact that Nicodemus came. I love the fact that the thief on the cross could come. I love the fact that whether in this life you're poor or rich or somewhere in between, or whether you're a ruler of the Jews or some elite PhD intellectual or some pauper who has nothing in this world to commend themselves, I love the fact that whosoever will may come. That means all of us. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to his name. This is amazing grace too. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and when Jesus was dead, he came again and was caring for the body of the Saviour. I like to think Nicodemus got above and beyond what he asked or thought. I like to think he got fully filled when the day of Pentecost came. maybe not exactly then, who knows, but the movement in this man's life, with a lot of pressures against him. And Jesus, actually in this scripture, reveals to the dear man the best of the best. Arguably the most famous verse in the Bible. Anyone want to have a punt?
For God so loved the world.
Oh wow, Irene, you're on it. Go on. Glory to God. Whoever, are you getting it? Whoever, thief on a cross, nothing to commend himself. Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. Jesus, the teacher of Israel. Jesus addresses him like that. Wow, different worlds, naturally speaking. Whoever will may come. And that wonderful verse that, well recited by the way, that wonderful verse was spoken to Nicodemus that night in response to his questioning heart. Isn't that wonderful? You can come. I can come today. And he doesn't, in one sense, have a one-size-fits-all. In another sense, absolutely, it's once and for all. But somehow his phenomenal capacity to know us and to see us and the intricacy of what has made us who we are right now, he knows it. He knows the depths. He knows all of the ingredients. He knows the joys. He knows the sorrows. He knows the sin that was deliberate. He knows the sin that was done too, that was none of your business. He knows it all. And we can come to him, and he knows how to handle us.
And to free us.
Amen. I feel like we're doing a duet here, Irene.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's all good. No, it's wonderful. She's right, isn't she? And to free us. What a truth. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, glory. Glory to his name. Glory to the name of Jesus. Oh, praise God. How are we doing? Time's flying. Tempus fugit. Bit of Latin for you, for nothing. So here's Nicodemus engaging with Jesus by night. He starts with a long statement, then a couple of thoughtful, curious questions, and then one raw, real, pithy question. How can these things be? The humbling work of the Christ. It's amazing. Sometimes when we come to the Lord, we just want to give our take on things. Here, this is my perspective. In Nicodemus' case, we know, I'd like to know who the we are, we know that you're a teacher come from God. That's a good starting point, but wow, he was coming in low. This is the King of Kings. Yes, a teacher, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
You're going to sing it for us then?
Later. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know you're a teacher. And he goes from the statement, and often you'll find that the Lord actually, when he deals with our lives, takes us from our statements of how things are and our perspective of reality, etc., to real questions. Deep down. Cries, actually. Cries. It's elemental. How? Glory to God. Verse 3. Listen, I'm going to just repeat it. Jesus answered and said to him. We won't go through all the verses. I just want to pull your attention to this one. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you," in the old version, "verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. I've made a deliberate link here. You remember the thief? He saw. Glory to God. He saw the kingdom because he saw the king. And then in verse 5, almost exactly the same. It's interesting if you just pull these two verses out and then put them side by side and look what you've got. So verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, exactly the same as verse 3. It's amazing, isn't it? Nicodemus is asking things and grappling with things, and Jesus is just coming back again with the heart of the matter, truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, and in this case, it's not unless one is born again, it's unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And then the change here, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Really interesting, isn't it? Seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom. Oh, praise God. Just for a moment, go with me. What about water and Spirit? Where does your mind go? Listen to this from Titus. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness. I tell you what, the thief was loving this truth. It probably hadn't fully dawned on him, but it's a good job for him, wouldn't you say? Whereas Nicodemus may have been grappling with this a bit. I've put in a shift here, Lord. Endeavouring to be righteous. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Mercy for the thief. Mercy for Nicodemus. Mercy for paupers and princes. Mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we do get what we don't deserve. And with Jesus, there's abundant grace and mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us through, and here we go, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's the picture of water and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Oh, glory to his name. So that's in the New Testament. You can do a whole study on this. Really wonderfully refreshing. So what about water and the Spirit coming together in the Old Testament? Anyone's mind go anywhere in particular? Elijah. Love that. Anyone else? Pardon?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. Great. Feel free to interact. We've got a little bit of time left. There are various places we could go. I'm just going to give you one. Perhaps you could argue, please don't take offence, but possibly the best illustration of this. Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen, through the prophet, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Glory to God. Prophesied through the prophet Ezekiel and coupled with all those other wonderful examples. It's a powerful, compelling truth that God's heart is that we should be made new. washed, utterly clean, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus is unpacking and revealing to this dear seeking soul, Nicodemus, who, to be fair, from a world's point of view, was at the top of his game. And Jesus didn't really expound this in great detail to the thief. Time was of the essence here. But the outcome was that the thief, poor as he was, broken as he was, saw and entered. Are you getting this, my friends? In fact, I would argue, naturally speaking, in a sense, it was easier for the thief than for Nicodemus. The thief was just, remember me, I'm done for. Nicodemus got all these questions. Legitimate thinking. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. It's a wonderful passage, isn't it? So God is promising through the prophet Ezekiel, 6 centuries before Jesus, that a time is coming where there will be a transformative new beginning, characterized by this spectacular cleansing. Symbolized, if you like, here, by the water. Unless one is born of water. The washing, the power of the cleansing. Glory to God. Washing away all impurity, all idolatry. And then, coupled with the powerful gift of the Holy Spirit that transforms hearts, therefore lives of people who come. This is what is imperative if people are to see and to enter the kingdom of God. It's small wonder in verse 7 that Jesus comes again third time. Dear Nicodemus must have been thinking, I need to get onto this. Unless you're born again, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you must be born again. Oh, how wonderful. It's amazing that he says, marvel not that I say to you. Jesus' point there is, it's not that we shouldn't be marveling. It's what we're marveling at. Do you see? So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you shouldn't be marveling that I'm saying you must. It's imperative. You shouldn't marvel about that. It should be obvious. You're all done for, everyone, unless you receive life from above. Don't marvel at that fact. But can I just say, in brackets, we can marvel, we can wonder at the manner of the salvation of God. How marvelous, how wonderful. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And we're going to come in to land in approximately 3 minutes. So see the kingdom. You might be thinking, bless God for that moment. In order for us to see the kingdom, we need a miracle. We need our eyes miraculously opened. Jesus is a specialist at opening blind eyes. Again, a wonderful study on its own. Prophesied. Acted out in power and reality for people born blind, if you think of John 9. And his testimony was, what on earth is going on? But this I do know. Once I was blind, now I can see. It's a miracle. Do you sit in here today? Do you know that you see the kingdom because you see the King? If you don't, my friend, and if you're on Zoom and you're not sure about this, this is imperative. Jesus doesn't coerce us to this, but he makes it abundantly clear that this is imperative. We must receive life from the King of the Kingdom. Otherwise, sorry to put it so bluntly, but we'll remain in our utter lostness, and the future is bleaker than I can possibly communicate. But whoever will may come. So if you don't know, you come to Jesus. You don't get muddled up in complex theological wranglings. You come to Jesus. You can ask him your questions, but he will, in his gracious and powerful way, get you down to the heart of the matter. And then it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But for us who do see, maybe we're sitting here thinking, yes, Lord, thank you. I see. I've caught a glimpse of the King of the Kingdom. Well, this is our prayer along with Paul, isn't it, for myself and for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Because even for the most faithful saint who's walked a lifetime of deep fellowship with the Lord by his grace, still yet in this life, as Paul says, we see as in a mirror, darkly. So it's a valid prayer. Lord, thank you for opening my eyes, but please touch my eyes to see you more clearly. Who wants to see Jesus? Show of hands, please. Well, you can ask him, Lord, I want to see you. Changes everything. Spirit of revelation. Glory to his name. And we are going to close with this. Oh dear. Please forgive me. These things are right down in the depths of me. For myself, for you, but for those who don't know. It's a blessing to be here speaking, but I'm mainly, I don't want to judge it, but mainly preaching to the converted. They're in our hearts, aren't they? Enter the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. We'll finish with this, a quote from Tozer. If you know me, you'll know I love this. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life in regeneration, that's new birth. Our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up somehow in joyous recognition, maybe a kind of version of Abba. Abba Father. This, however, is not an end. This is an inception. For now begins, come on people, now begins the glorious pursuit. Listen to this. The heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of God. Enter. You see, we can have our eyes open somehow, but in our experience, we can tend to linger at the threshold. There's an abundant entrance that has been opened up for you. And this isn't just about you. This is about God's great, grand, redemptive purpose. And for his glory, not just for now, but for all eternity. So who wants to go on this happy exploration of the infinite riches of God? Bless the Lord. Let's not just see the promised land, so to speak. Let's enter into the full benefit of the promise. Life, and life in all its fullness. We're on a journey, friends, and the Lord wants us not just to see, but to enter. It's not one or the other, it's both. See and enter. Amen. Shall we pray? I'm aware the time's gone, forgive me. These are eternal things, aren't they? It's like we're at the gate of heaven. I know we've got life to do. I know we've got a fire alarm coming, and that's all good and proper. Absolutely. Let's just pray, shall we? Don't let the enemy snatch away what the Lord is wanting to do. I'm convinced he wants us to go deeper yet. Enter in more fully. Somehow see more clearly and enter more fully as a result. And if that's in your heart, well, we just say yes to the Lord afresh today. Because to as many as receive him, he gives this privilege of seeing and entering. That's what new life's all about, seeing and entering. Glory to his name. Father, we get to call you Father. It's just amazing grace. Read our hearts, Lord. We know that you see us with absolute clarity. We see you as if in a mirror darkly, but our hearts yearn for your glory and to see you. And in that day, Lord, we're heading towards its face to face. Lord, see our response to you. We come, in a sense, as Mark encouraged us, just pour humbly. Fill us afresh, we pray. Open our eyes. And may we really enter into the fullness of all that you have paid for with precious blood. Glory to your wonderful name. Amen.